Tonight's study is a grain offering and peace offering. Last week we learned that the burnt offering is a portrait of Jesus Christ, not only in death, also in his death. It was one of the many angles of a portrait of Jesus Christ we can learn from him and learn about him. Tonight we are going to take a look at the two other offerings, the second offering, grain offering, third offering, peace offering, also known as fellowship offering. So we will start at the second chapter, and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, you send only begotten Son to be our atoning sacrifice for us, and you are satisfied with his offering himself on behalf of our sins, that we may have eternal life, and no longer we have to bring any animal sacrifice, but it was done once and for all. He has broken down every wall, and he made the way to the throne of grace. Through him, we have the righteousness of God. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we may have righteousness of God. We thank you and we love you. And we're asking you to give us wisdom to understand this mundane, seems like a mundane, seems like a nitty-gritty thing that no one cares about. But we want to know about our Savior. How he was interweaved through this book of Leviticus. That we may understand your Son Jesus better than ever before. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 2 of Leviticus. When anyone offer a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. Would you underline fine flour, please? And he shall pour, what? Oil on it. And put frankincense on it. Verse 2, he shall bring it to the Aaron's son, the priest, and one of whom shall take from it and his handful of fine flour and oil with all the frankincense, and the priest shall burn it as a memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire. Underline fire, please. Thank you, Mark. Sweet aroma to the Lord, and the rest of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It's the most holy of the offering to the Lord made by fire. It sounds like a recipe for the bread, don't you think? And that's what exactly it is. It's a recipe for bread. And grain offering portrays the humanity of Jesus Christ in all his perfections. His deity is not mentioned, is not in the picture. He is perfectly human without sin. He is perfectly human without sin. Great theologian Jerry Hamby once said, he is a perfect man. And I looked at him like, yeah. And he said, because I'm a perfect sinner. That makes sense. The God's goal for man is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and he's the second man, as you guys know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, verse 45, as you know, he's the second man, but he's the last Adam. Imperfection is the best we can do, let's face it, right? As a human, there is no such a thing as perfection. Imperfection is best we can do, but however, this offering was never done, this grain offering was never offered to God by itself. This is just had to be done with accompanied by the burnt offering or fellowship offering or sin offering. This is not alone can stand. The officiating priest put the only portion of the fine flour in the altar and mixed with the oil and the frankincense. And what happened to the rest of them? It goes to the priest, Aaron's sons, and so they can keep it for their personal use. Offering was made of fine flour. Now, nowadays, We can go to the store, buy the flour, right? And the flour is very fine. But how do you make a flour in the during the old time? They would put the grain of the wheat in the bowl, and they have another piece that is more like a stone jar. Huh? Yeah. And then they start to pound that thing or grind that thing until it becomes fine. That means somebody had to sure take the time and effort to make this flour fine. And usually it's a rough and coarse one. The offering represents Jesus Christ as the bread of life. As the bread of life, the perfect one who nourished our inner person as we worship Him and meditate Him and study His Word. Remember what in the book of John says, I am, what? Bread of life. And this explains that why God laid down such a strict condition for the offerer to meet before the grain offering would be accepted. I should underline another one, the second one, the pour oil on it. Of course, in the Bible, as you all know, oil represents what? Holy Spirit. Very good. Holy Spirit. And you will notice that here is the oil upon it in verse 1. And then verse 4 and 5, you see it mingled with the oil. In verse 6, we're going to read, and pour oil on it. And verse 7, it is with oil. That means pretty much oil saturates the offering. What's the idea of that? The prominence of, did you get that last slide? The prominence of the Holy Spirit in the human life of Jesus is very noticeable. He was born of the Spirit in Luke chapter 1 verse 35. That means mingled with oil. And he was baptized of the Spirit in Matthew chapter 3, 16 and 17, oil upon it. And he was led of the Spirit in Mark 1, 12. He was led by the Spirit to where? In the wilderness to be tested for 40 days and 40 nights. That was the oil was poured upon him. And Jesus taught and performed a miracle and offered himself in the power of the Holy Spirit. That means Holy Spirit was with him, with oil. Am I making sense to you guys? Okay, it's very important for you to understand. With oil. With oil. Yeah, I destroyed his layout of the interior decorating. The word picture of the Holy Spirit with the Jesus make us ask ourselves. Okay, if you notice, we just he was mingled with oil. He was oil upon it. He was poured oil. Oil was poured upon him, and he was with oil, with the Holy Spirit in every direction. Even though he was God himself, he was commit himself to Holy Spirit. He was obedient to the Father's command. He was led by the Holy Spirit. If God himself, Jesus, is so connected with the Holy Spirit, how much more do we need to be in sync with the Holy Spirit? You understand? You with me on that? It is very important for us to be with the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit speaks to us, we should be sensitive enough to notice that it's the Holy Spirit speaking to us, rather than our small voice in ourselves speaking to ourselves. Now, frankincense was made from the secret formula, and you can see that in Acts 30:34. As a matter of fact, it is so secret that you are not supposed to use that formula for anything other than burning incense. And the frankincense for the burning incense in the altar. Anyone who makes this kind of formula for any other use, God said, destroy that person. By the way, when this is something I heard. I don't know how true, because Jewish people tend to exaggerate a little bit. They said this when they burn incense, the smoke goes straight up. It does not go on any sideways. And you know how the smoke goes back and forth. But somehow this incense smoke goes straight up to the heaven. I don't know how true that is. Like I said, they can come up with a lot of legend things. When I was in Bulgaria, frankincense was made of secret formula, and it was made from some part of the plant or the tree, perhaps the bark of the leaves. It brings forth a fragrance only when crushed, beaten, and burned, or under a lot of pressure. It speaks of the life of Lord Jesus Christ, who manifests the frankincense of his life under the fire of tension, pressure, and persecution. The same kinds of tension and fire and pressure can help us, and we're going to talk a little more about it. When I was in Bulgaria, pre-mission trip, before we went there with Pastor Jack and other people, my wife and Tiffany, I was there a couple of years before then. I was told by the Bulgarian people the Bulgarian rose petal was used to make a very, very expensive perfume ingredient. And so I learned more about it, and to produce a 2-pound rose oil to extract from the rose petal, you have to collect a 5,500 pound to the 6,000 pound of rose petal. Can you imagine how many roses you have to pick to make a 5,500 pound or 6,000 pound of rose petal? And you can, out of that, you can only get the 2 pounds of rose oil. And the petal picking time is only 20 days of the year. During that time, each day, the people go out into the field, the rose garden area, at 5 in the morning. The reason 5 in the morning is because that's the time when the dew lay on the top of the rose petal. And they pick the rose petal and bring it to a certain place, and they crush it. And they make a rose oil, rose petal oil. And rose oil contain even more. It can use most expensive perfume by Clive Christian. Have you ever heard that, Clive Christian? Clive Christian. This is the bottle. Of course, it's a crystal, and the bottle. That bottle, known as the Clive Christian Number One, not Number Five, not Chanel Number Five, Number One. That little 1 ounce bottle cost $2,369.50. I'm sure you ladies, you can ask your husband to buy you one bottle. He will work the rest of his life to just pay for this thing. By the way, this is not the most expensive perfume in the world. There is another one which is a much bigger one. It's 190,000 euro. 190,000 euro times 1.2 for the dollar conversion. You can imagine it's about somewhere around a little bit shy of $250,000 for the perfume. Yeah. Anyway, Clive the Christian Number One perfume, one droplet of that perfume is equivalent to 170 roses. I brought 18 roses from Costco to my wife, and my truck smelled very good. Only bad thing is I was carrying the pizza as well. You know, that was not a good combination. Pizza and the roses. Huh? No, I don't know. It's one moment it would smell good because pizza and I was hungry. And next moment the roses smelled good as well. Anyway, I don't recommend to mix that thing together. Anyway, can you imagine walking into a room, cake, of the fine flour mixed with the oil, or unleavened wafer anointed with the oil. But if your offering is a grain offering baked in the pan, it shall be the fine flour unleavened mixed with the oil. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it, and it is a grain offering. If your offering is a grain offering baked in a covered grain pan, it shall be made in fine flour, made of fine flour with oil. You shall bring the grain offering that is made of these things to the Lord, and when it is presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. Then the priest shall take from the grain offering a memorial portion and burn it on the altar. It is an offering made by fire, sweet aroma to the Lord. And what is left of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is most holy of the Lord, holy of the offering to the Lord made by fire. If you notice, the literary style of the Jewish people is very much different than American literary style. In our literary style, if I said Mark Trudeau went to the store, and I don't say Mark Trudeau bought apple, we're supposed to write Mark Trudeau went to the store and he used a different pronoun, right? We are not supposed to use the same word over and over and over in English. If you do that, your English teacher will say, you're not going to do that kind of thing, and they will check mark on your paper. But in Hebrew style, that is a very fine. As a matter of fact, that's good thing. Another thing is you will find out first chapter through the fifth chapter, it talks about the five different offerings. From sixth chapter and the sixth and seventh chapters, it goes back and repeat the same thing, but in different format and different style, different angle. I'm sure you guys remember in Genesis, first chapter and second chapter talks. First chapter talk about creation. Second chapter again, Moses talking about creation. Does it mean God started all over again? No, he is going back and explaining in the different from the different angle. You understand? Are you with me? Okay. Just for this side note. All right. No matter. Which type? Yes. Their style. Yeah, that's the style. Okay. No matter which type of grain offering the offerers bring. Well, in a way it's offender because we are sinners, right? This offender or sinners bring to the priest. It had to be prepared, and we can imagine an ancient Jewish woman carefully preparing the best her kitchen could make and presenting to God as a sacrifice. This expression of the devotion to God began at home, and if offered with the right heart, it was a sweet aroma to the Lord. I'm sure that you all have noticed the fire mentioned here and the previous paragraph over and over, and that fire, it has nothing to do with the symbolizing hell's fire. Rather, it is about power and purifying energy and the power which brought out the sweetness in the life of Jesus Christ. Yeah, consuming fire, and that is the same kind of fire God you often use in our lives to purified all the God stuff in our life, in our heart. This is something I saw in the movie, or not, like a documentary in movies. When they put raw metal into the blazer, and they burn it so hard, and the metal become not just red, when it burns so hot, it become white, glowing white, and all the gunk start to float on the top. Yeah, it purifies it. I heard a story about the purification of the gold. And the way they do is they put the raw chunk of gold in the pot and start to burn, heat the temperature up so much that gold become liquid, and all the gunk start to float on the top. And do you know when the goldsmith knows that it's a pure gold? No, actually, he continues to scoop up all the gobs floating on the top, right? And then after he did that, and when he looked down on that surface of pure gold, if he can see it, his reflection, that's the time he stopped. What am I saying? God's going to continuously put the heat on our lives to purify our lives. When is he going to stop? When he sees his image in our lives. Practically. For some people, come very close. I'm not one of them. The Lord used the same fiery trial to purify us. So let's move down to verse 11. No grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with what? Leaven or yeast. For you shall burn no leaven nor any honey on the line as well in any offerings to the Lord made by fire. As for the offering of the first fruit, there is first fruit. You shall offer them to the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar for a sweet aroma. Verse 13, and every offering of your grain offering you shall season with what? Salt, very important, salt. And you shall not allow the salt of covenant on the line. Salt of covenant is what we're going to talk about that. Salt of covenant of your God be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offering you shall offer salt. If you offer a grain offering of your first fruit to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruit green heads of the grain roasted on the fire, grain beaten from the full head, and you shall put oil on it and lay frankincense on it. It is the grain offering. And then the priest shall burn the memorial portion, part of its beaten grain and part of its oil, and with all the frankincense as an offering made by the fire to the Lord. I think all of you already know that leaven, what the leaven represents in the Bible. Most of the time, it's a type of sin. It represents sin. It's not just here, the leaven is not merely yeast. Nowadays, when you guys make a bread, especially ladies, when you make a bread, what do? You put a little bit of yeast in the bread mixture, right? Before, they used a little bit of dough from the previous lump. Like the way they make a sourdough bread. Taking a little bit off from the previous bread, and you put that into the new lump, and that becomes the new bread. The work of leaven was considered the illustration of work of sin and pride. Sin and pride. Presence of little can corrupt a large lump. The old lump can make a whole new lump and dough to rise and popped up. That's the typical way of making a sourdough bread. I'm learning a lot of things about the bread nowadays by studying this. So what's up with this? The honey. Honey is, can I change? Honey is a natural sweetness and represents our own self-righteousness. Our own self-righteousness. It's a favorite sacrifice to the pagan deities. Honey was used by the worshiping the pagan deities by the Moabites, all these ites in the promised land. And that's one of the reasons why God says do not use the sweetness, the honey. Not only that, this sweet, the honey and the yeast, the one can corrupt the bread. You with me? Honey and yeast can corrupt the bread rather easily. Having no leaven and honey represented that our Lord Jesus Christ has no sin found in his life and no self-righteousness in him. Complete devotion and dedication to Father's command and led by the Holy Spirit. Now, the another thing we find that I actually on the line is salt, right? Yes. Salt is a final ingredient which was included in the meal offering. Salt is a preservative, it's the opposite of leaven. Leaven produced decay, but the salt preserved from corruption. Remember, they did not have any refrigeration capability during the time, so the best they could do is pretty much put the salt on the food so they can keep it from the decay, corruption and decay. I mentioned the salt of covenant, and we're going to talk about it. It's still being used by a lot of Arab people. Do you know that? They take, let's say we are going to finish some sort of business deal between me and Gary. If we are Arab people, we share the salt. We eat salt together. Just, I guess, I don't know how much they eat. Their idea of eating salt is keeping the covenant. That's something going. They're going back to the way then. Yeah, salt was a token of a faithfulness between God and the offerer, the worshipper, and Christ is faithful and true, and He is the one who is telling us we should be the salt in the world. Remember that? Christ offered Himself to God, and we can also offer ourselves to God because He is mercy. And we ought to be found faithful as this salt representative being faithful. And Christians ought to be the salt in the world, and we do this in by offering ourselves as a living sacrifice. You guys already know where I'm going with this. Romans 12, 1 and 2. The idea of first fruit, is important. The first of the harvest and firstborn of the livestock belongs to the Lord. Of course, there is a risky idea, the giving, because the land may not yield much more more produce, and the cow or sheep might not give birth again. But you still give out the first portion to God. As the CJ asked, is that considered as a tithe because they did not have a currency system? Actually, they had a currency system. They used, during the business world, they used the silver. Remember, when Abraham's wife Sarah died, Abraham used silver to purchase the portion of the land. Remember that? So they had a currency system, but in most cases, they used the food to bring to God as their first portion of the tithe. Yet the first still belongs to God, and the Lord promised to bless this giving of the first fruit and the firstborn by faith. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruit of your increase, all your increase. Verse 10, so your barn will be filled with plenty and your vat will be overflowed with the new wine. I don't think anybody used the word vat anymore. As I have said before, many times, bless you, giving to the Lord is expression of a faith. Giving to the Lord is expression of faith in Him, not that we fail and all that fat that is on the entrail and two kidneys, the fat that is on them by the flanks and the fatty lobes attached to the liver above the kidneys, and He shall remove. I feel like I'm watching the CSI singing. Yeah. Yeah, well, there's a liver above the kidney, and then Jack will bring the onions, liver and onions. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar, look upon the burnt sacrifice, and which is on the wood that is on the fire, as offering made by fire, sweet aroma to the Lord. Now the peace offering speak of the communion and the fellowship. That's why some of the teachers, some of the renditions says fellowship offering rather than peace offering. and the fellowship of the believers with God and the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is our peace who has broken down every wall for us that we may enter into the holiness of God through His blood of reconciliation. Of course, I got that portion from the Ephesians chapter 2. In contrast to the burnt things, the inner part, not the meat portion, what happened to the meat? I assume that it was, since it's a fellowship offering, that a part of them went to the priest as a grain offering, and part went to the person who brought the animal. This is not an offering to make, this is not an offering to make a peace with God, but it's offering to enjoy peace with God. Okay? There's a tremendous difference. To make a peace with God, there's only way we get to have that is through Jesus Christ. But once we are in within the Jesus Christ, we get to enjoy peace in God, peace with God. The whole reason Jesus made a peace between the Father and the believers so that peace could be enjoyed. Are you with me on that? Everybody understand that? Do you understand the difference between peace with God and peace in God, or peace with enjoying the peace with God? Okay. The greatest peace offering that was made happen in Solomon's dedication of the temple, according to 1 Kings chapter 8, there were 22,000 cattle being sacrificed, 22,000, and 120,000 sheep were sacrificed. I bet that was quite a barbecue party. So we must note that there are some difference between burnt offering and peace offering. All the burnt offering, everything about the burnt offering, practically the entire animal except skin was on the altar. And it was consumed completely. However, in peace offering, am I done? In peace offering, only a portion was offered. Portion was specified, it was to be the choice portion, which include the fat and inward part. This speaks of the hidden riches, the precious quality, the priceless value of the character of Christ that God alone knows. The fat and the hidden inner part is that speaks of the hidden riches and precious quality and priceless value of the character of Jesus Christ that God only knows. So He wants the inside part, and He's allowing that when we have a peace of God, we can have a rest in Him. If we don't have a faith in Him, we cannot rest. We can be agitated, we can worry. When we worry because we don't have a peace, faith in God, we cannot rest, and we cannot have a peace in God. You follow that? Okay. So while we are waiting upon or choose to do something, if you are unrested, if you have an unrested heart, and you can be sure there are two distinctive possibilities. There's two distinctive possibilities for unrested heart. Number one is, you are not believing the power and faithfulness of God by your choice. And we should not rely on the circumstantial evidence or our own fearful feeling, but believe in His faithfulness. Good example would be the people who don't trust God with their finance. People don't trust God with their future. And people who don't trust God with the eternal life. And as you know, some of the Christians can be quite fearful about the death, the unknown, like a death. But you rest in the things that you know, God's faithfulness, the promise of eternal life. When you doubt the God's faithfulness, you are not trusting Him for anything. Second possibility would be The Holy Spirit who lives in you is telling you that you are not doing what the Lord wants you to do. The Word of God is a light that sheds illumination to us. And if you are, what you're doing is against the Bible, it's a good indication that you are doing. We should stop and obey Him. How do I know? Because I try to convince the Holy Spirit that I'm okay when He tells me, no, you're not. And when, remember what I said? Whenever we argue with God, who is right? God. How can you argue with somebody when he, that person is always right? It's impossible. We are not going to go over the, from the verse 6 to verse 16 because it's pretty much the same procedure for the lamb and the goat. Okay, it's the same thing. It just represents a different part of Jesus Christ. Lamb as a perfect sacrifice and the goat who take away the sin portion. So we move down to verse 17. It shall be the perpetual statute